greatness. We say yes, O Lord, to your kingdom. We say yes, that you are the God of impossibilities, turning them into possibilities. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. As with past years, we're trying to track the various goodness of God as he blesses and gives answers. So if you have a victory report, tell us or send it in. And thank you, Brother Andrew, for giving testimony to the healing touch of God. You know, it's encouraging when we hear what God has done for others or read about it in the scripture. Sister Stoffel relayed to me that she had a health answer and a financial answer from the Lord just in the last few days. Thank the Lord. Danny Wolf, who has been attending and has had cancer and still has it to some degree and has been very, very low and sometimes coming into the building so weak that he could hardly make it in from the parking lot to the pew. He called today and he sounded stronger. You could just hear it before he ever gave the report. And he said, Pastor, I'm feeling better. First he called and talked to Christy, gave her a report, called back later. They're needing to receive and collect stem cells from his body to help in the cure that they are trying to administer. And he went today, he said, Pastor, they needed to get 5,000 stem cells. He said instead of 5,000, they got 19,000 stem cells, almost four times more than what they were shooting to get. And of course, that's going to help him in his health. And along with that, the one who made the stem cells. He's our creator, folks. He's our creator and he is our healer. Would you just give the Lord praise for all of those answers and anyone that you want to give him praise about and for? We thank you, Lord. We celebrate your healing power. We celebrate your answering power. We celebrate your greatness, Lord. We lift you tonight. We lift you tonight. And you are going to do it again and again. And you are going to do it for needs that are represented in this congregation and others that are seeing this service. You're going to do it, Lord. You are going to do it. Thank God. He never changes. And what he did and what he was when he was here in life and ministering, he can do it still today. He's a healing God. If you were not able to receive a lesson sheet as you come in, the ushers are ready. And if you'll just lift your hand and if you would like to receive one, we are teaching the series and lifting from the scriptures the various spiritual disciplines that will help us to align our lives with him and then also strengthen us to be the apostolic people that God has called us to be. You know, a good reason to be in church is because you want to go to heaven. A good reason to receive the new birth is because you want to go to heaven. But there are more reasons than that. Because God has a goal of effectiveness for us while we are on our way to heaven. And you know, the Lord could have planned it this way if that was all that there would be to it. As soon as we began to speak with tongues, he could have pushed the rapture button for us and we could have been translated and rocketed right to heaven immediately from where we were at that time. But God's plan says, I want you to be in heaven with me. That's part of the plan. But another part of the plan is for us to be effective believers and apostolic believers. And so this series of lessons helps to serve that by picking out of the scripture the spiritual disciplines that will help us to be what God needs for us to be and, of course, what we need to have in our lives to live really fulfilled and a life of joy and happiness and peace. It's helpful and important that we possess an understanding of our spiritual life and our spiritual disciplines. And, of course, one of the most powerful and effective spiritual disciplines that we can employ in our spiritual life is fasting. Thank you for that thunderous amen. But it is true. And any of these spiritual disciplines that we employ, whether it's fasting or prayer or faithfulness or whatever, it's important that we possess an understanding of what is it, why should we engage in fasting, and also to understand what are the results of these spiritual disciplines, and tonight it would be fast. Why do we fast? The power that can result. And I think when we understand those things, it will help us to be even more willing to incorporate those and participate in those, and it can make those spiritual disciplines that we do, faithfulness, prayer, fasting, whatever it is, evangelism, discipleship, it can make those things more meaningful to us. Jesus talked about fasting in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll launch from here. We'll come back to this text a little bit later, but in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites," so evidently hypocrites fast, "of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces so that they appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward," or that is their reward that men notice. "But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face." He's talking about some of the routines that the people would go through as they would prepare for a normal day. "That you appear not unto men to fast, but the Father's going to take note. You're going to make an appearance before the Father, but that fasting is done and the Father sees it in secret. And that Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Fasting is so effective, and some of the goals of this lesson tonight are just to point up what's the purpose that God has incorporated fasting for our lives, how important in it is it, and how effective is it. Eating, Satan, when you trace through Scripture, you will see that Satan has used various desires, not necessarily bad desires, but good desires. He has used those to ensnare humanity into sin. Now, God incorporated eating. God said, you know, he's creating all of those trees and all of that food, and he says, along with all the other creation, it's good. He thinks eating is good. But not when it becomes a priority over the things of God or the spiritual disciplines that should be incorporated in our life. Well, Satan, as always, and mankind along with him, can take and tarnish what God intended and created for good and make it something that is wrong. And if you look through Scripture, you will notice that Satan used the God-given instinct of eating to trap humanity and eventually guide them into sin. And of course, the Garden of Eden, the lead-off, in the lead-off book of the Bible, Adam and Eve sinned when they ate of the forbidden fruit. God had said, do not eat of that tree. In Noah's day, the Bible talks about, and Jesus was teaching about this in Matthew chapter 24, and he says, the coming of the Lord is coming, and so as it was in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. There's an interesting scripture in Ezekiel chapter 16. We don't read it in Genesis where the Sodom account is given. But one of Sodom and Gomorrah's blinding problems, according to Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters." And so, heaping to themselves what they lusted after, and including the food that they would put in front of any consecrations and dedications that should have been made to God. Israel. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, how they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And of course, Jesus, talking about Noah's day, said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In all of those instances where eating ensnares humanity, never is it saying and giving the idea that eating is wrong or sinful, but rather it becomes a priority and people give in to that rather than giving themselves, in this case that we're teaching about, to fasting and a spiritual commitment. The priority became the food, and that became it satisfied and catered to the flesh. And that will always trap any of us as we try to serve God if we cater to self and satisfy the flesh versus the desires and the dictates of the Lord. So it's really not surprising that God would choose the opposite of the indulgence of eating, fasting, for a process and a preparation of spirituality. So God uses fasting to prepare and equip us in the Spirit. It is a tool of God, fasting and prayer, to help us and prepare us and equip us as humans. I may say this at other times in this lesson, but really, as your leader, I cannot stress enough the importance of fasting in your spiritual life. Will I go to heaven if I don't fast? I'm not set up to answer that question. But I can answer this. We will be what God wants us to be if we have fasting incorporated into our lives. And we will not miss the mark of what he intended, because he has set that up as a spiritual component of what we should be in him and in our relationship with him. God is concerned about the excess of appetite, and I'm not just talking about food appetite, but any lusting or craving, and the lack of discipline to rein those in. And of course, food would be in the list of that kind of a category. So God chooses what has ensnared humanity, and of course what he invented, food. He uses the opposite of that to say, okay, this will prepare you and equip you to be the child of God that I want you to be. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word that is translated fasting literally means this. It's a word picture, so to speak, and they would use this term when they would say to somebody, cover the mouth. The word fasting means cover the mouth. So if it's blocked and if it's covered, you can't get anything in. So God just uses this word as a illustrative word to show us, here's what I mean by fasting, abstaining from the food. There is another meaning also attached to that, and that tends more toward the physical, cover the mouth. The other meaning deals with the spiritual. It literally meant to afflict the soul. So the soul is affected when we fast. We think our stomach is, and it is. But God says our soul is impacted and influenced. Fasting affects the soul, and so that's telling us fasting is a spiritual power. And I want to encourage you once again, employ fasting into your routine of life. We do it quarterly as a church body, and we can and should do it then. But I am going to instruct and encourage you tonight. And of course, the decision is left up to you. But it would be very, very easy to just take one day out of the 7 days, one day a week. And I'm going to encourage you to just start this very week or continue. And I know in some cases I'm preaching to the choir. This is something that is already embedded in your lifestyle. But between now and next Wednesday, just take a day to give yourself to the Lord through fasting. It's a natural act that has a spiritual effect. We should not look at only as we're just doing without food. Really, we're afflicting and affecting the soul. And of course, it humbles our soul. The New Testament word, literally translated, means to abstain from food. So when you take all of those definitions, you get a pretty well-rounded understanding of what God intended for fasting to mean in our life. Now, there are different types of fast mentioned in the scripture and otherwise. There's what's called the absolute fast. That's where both food and water are abstained from. And that happens various times in the scripture. Book of Ezra, Book of Acts, Jesus, and also Moses when he went up to the mountain. That's one option of fast. Then there is what's called the food fast. No food is eaten, but some kind of liquid, water, or maybe a juice is taken in. Both of those fasts can be and should be practiced by the believer at times. There's also the partial fast, and in this fast, the diet is restricted rather than total abstinence. If perhaps for health reasons a person cannot do the other types of fast, they can fast certain foods and items that they enjoy but are not required. Now, I want to say that especially back in the day, mainly when we talked about fasting, we talked about either the absolute fast or the food fast. So some may think this partial fast is not effective or it's too easy, but that is not true. If this fast is legitimately all that a person can do because of their health reasons, and they fast sincerely, God certainly accepts that. God honors that effort. What I see that as is somebody may be a tremendous singer and have a tremendous voice, and then there's some of the rest of us. But God doesn't say, I don't receive that worship because you're not really just always on key. So if a person legitimately has a health issue and they fast sincerely, God does honor that. I would add to that, if a person can do more and uses this type of fast as an excuse for the flesh, the purpose and the effectiveness of the fast is not what God intends for it to be. Some other types of fast can be media fast, reading fast. It's not only food, but other things that we crave or really enjoy. I remember Brother Johnny James talking about, of course, he was a reader, and he's a very brilliant man, still preaching, by the way. But he said he would take the entire month of January, and the only thing he would read is the Bible. So he had a reading fast in the month of January. He did that sincerely, giving himself to the Lord and making that dedication to the Lord, and he felt led and directed by that. So that might beg the question, and I've had folks to ask this, and you've probably thought about this and discussed this and maybe had people ask you, which fast is the best to use? Here's the answer to that. Be sensitive to God's direction. Because it's very likely that none of us can answer for the other. I trust God. And I know he's going to lead and speak. And he's going to lead and speak according to his word. So I'm not worried about him giving direction to somebody about the sensitivity to which to fast. The important thing is, it is important to have it. Now, the purposes of fasting, and before we do that, it might be helpful just to set that up by saying what fasting is not. It is not a diet process. It's not missing a meal or two because we're too tired and we slept in or we're too busy. It's not a hunger strike for a cause. It will help our health, but it's not only to obtain health. Fasting is healthy, but that's not the reason that we fast. Again, there's a spiritual effect that God intends in this spiritual preparation process. It's not a punishment that we should impose upon ourselves or on an authority. In fact, we don't... I think a person, after they have failed and sinned and they may feel they want to be humble and contrite before the Lord, he may direct them to fast, and that would be good because it's a humbling experience. But it should not be viewed as, okay, I've got to fast because I've sinned, kind of like a punishment. But rather the idea is, I want my life to be prepared, and I want my life to be able to be touched and impacted by the Lord. Fasting, and especially in Scripture, is usually associated with some type of urgency. Many times we may call a fast, or you may feel to fast when there's a special need in your life or in your family. That's totally legitimate. And that fits under what I'm saying here. Many times it's associated with an urgency. So what about the weekly fast? Pastor, there's no trial, there's no great difficulty, there's no tragedy, there's no cancer in the family members. That is an urgency for wanting more of God and a hunger to draw closer to the Lord and to be sensitive to Him and to be humbled before Him. So the purposes of fasting. Number one, fasting spiritually prepares the individual. There's that preparation word again. It spiritually prepares us. We won't read from these parables, but I make the bridegroom parable references here. Matthew 9, Matthew 25, and that's where they ask him. Matthew 9 is where they ask him, Lord, how come your disciples aren't fasting? And he says, well, because the bridegroom's with him. In other words, we have a relationship right now, and I am teaching them and helping them, and they are obeying me. But then he's going away, and the other bridegroom parable talks about how after he's gone away, then he's going to come back, and how the virgins have to have their oil and their vessels all filled with oil. And that filling the vessel and keeping them prepared, that's a symbol of what fasting and prayer and faithfulness and holiness do in our life. It helps us to stay prepared for the Lord, to live effectively for Him now, and to be ready for His coming. So fasting is a preparation of the vessel. The second purpose of fasting is humbling. Fasting will humble us. That doesn't necessarily mean it will cause us to weep and be broken, but what it we may do that, but what it means is we humble our will. We humble our decisions. The word humble, you see in that a word picture of bowing. So we bow to the Lord easier and better when we are fasting. And someone has said, fasting detaches us from the world and prayer connects us to God. And to be fully connected to God, as we should be effectively, and have a good binding and a bond, we must be detached from the world as far as it being our priority. Some other purposes of fasting in the Scripture. Daniel fasted, and his purpose was to obtain wisdom and understanding. So what that says to us, if there's a time of decision that you are in, you could follow the example of Daniel and fast and ask the Lord to help, to guide you and help you. And again, in this humility thing, we are more sensitive to be able to hear the direction of the Spirit and the voice of God when we are in that position of fasting. In the book of Judges, it talks about how there was fasting by the tribes of Israel to avert the wrath of God. There was an urgency. God was about to strike them with judgment. And so to intercede, part of that interceding included not only prayer, but also fasting. In Chronicles, they needed mercy. And so they fasted and asked God to give them mercy. When they were returning from Babylonian captivity, the book of Ezra talks about how the leaders fasted for protection and direction. They needed to receive from God. And so to get into the place that they felt they needed to be, they fasted. Now, fasting can affect God. It can affect Satan. This is a little bit of a summary statement for the purpose of fasting. Fasting does affect God. He notices it. Fasting can affect Satan. It can stop him. Fasting can affect situations like the protection situations and the deliverance and direction situations. But the greatest purpose of fasting is to affect the individual, to affect us. There is no formula like we fast three meals and get one miracle, or we fast 6 days and get two miracles. That's not God's perspective of that. But it's preparing us. It prepares our faith. It helps us to be, you know, when you're less dependent on the things of the world, including food, you become more dependent upon God. So the greatest purpose is to affect you and I as individuals. Now, there is a need and a responsibility to fast, and fasting in general is prompted in two ways. One, by inspiration. And what I mean by that is when we feel that we need to, and the emphasis is on the word feel, okay? By inspiration, or perhaps the spirit of, not only our own inspiration, but the inspiration of the Holy Ghost prompts us to fast because of some special known or unknown need. In other words, we feel a burden, feel a need, may even have the Spirit impress us very strongly in a thought process or even speak to us. That's the easiest way to fast, I will say, because we have such a strong feeling and there is a purpose to do that. But I would say about fasting by inspiration, we should not rely upon that method only, due to the fact that feelings change. Inspiration changes or is inconsistent and may come too far apart. So it's like other spiritual disciplines. We don't give or we don't attend the house of God just when we feel like it. We do that with the purpose of building up our lives and being strengthened by God, and it's not by inspiration. And then the second general way that we are prompted is by commitment. By commitment. In other words, dedication and consecration to God's cause and His word prompts us to fast. One, because it's taught in Scripture. That's an easy answer to should I fast or not. It's in the Scripture. It says that we should. It's in, just like the new birth is in the Scripture and says we should be born again of the water and the Spirit. Or there are times when you may not feel, I'm sure there's been times when you did not feel like it or I did not feel like it, but a leader called us to a fast. And I guess somebody could think or argue, well, I just don't feel like it, and if I'm asked, that won't do any good. And people do that on worship and prayer and faithfulness, and that's really missing the mark. That's really limited thinking. It's incorrect spiritual thinking. We don't have to feel like it to lift our hands. We don't have to feel like it to worship or to pray. Again, it's in the Bible. It's God's will. It's His word. And so when it comes to fasting, the same is true. We just do it out of commitment to the word of God, or perhaps commitment to a leader who would ask of us for whatever reason to fast. You know, self-control and self-discipline are essential for the child of God in many areas, and especially in this prayer and fasting area. So we can regulate ourselves to fast on a consistent basis. A few minutes ago I talked about the weekly fast and even a day between now and next Wednesday. We can do this. we just regulate and use some self-discipline and some self-control and don't depend on and say, well, I didn't hear the voice of God, or I didn't hear, we heard it from the Word of God. And so, and I would say this, don't wait on others. And do not fast or do not fail to fast because others do so or do not do so. Make your own commitment to the Lord and then keep that commitment. And here's the promise, a blessing awaits you, whatever it is that prompts you to fast, whether it's by commitment or it's by inspiration, I promise you a blessing of the Lord awaits you. Now, when we fast, again, it's just not out of ritual or some religious tradition. And God helps us with this by giving us the approach and the attitude that we should have toward fasting. And there's some guidelines. One of them was the text in Matthew chapter 6. Another is in Isaiah chapter 58. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there, and we might do have some from the screen here in just a few moments. In this text, this is one of the most extended discussions of fasting that there is in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 58. And as you know, fasting was both Old Testament and New Testament. It was done in both, and probably even talked about more in the Old Testament, but it certainly is talked about in the New Testament. In this context, in this chapter, Isaiah is recording how God has taken his people to task because they are hypocritical and they are double-minded. They were supposed to be the people of Jehovah. They were saying they were the people of Jehovah, but their actions did not back up. Their lifestyle did not back up what they were saying. And so the Lord is taking them to task here. It looked like on the outside and by their verbal expression they were eager to please him, but they were not keeping the commandments of the Lord. You know, his word is so important, folks. And it's good to look the part. It's good to do the part, do the things that we should do. But there must be something behind that. Or Paul says it this way when he's talking about love. We become just a sounding brass or an empty sounding cymbal. And God's dealing with that kind of thing right here in Isaiah chapter 58. And he uses fasting to illustrate how they are being hypocritical. In verse 3 of Isaiah 58, and I'm going to read from another version that clears it just a little bit. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Well, that very first phrase right there just tells you there's probably a wrong motive. Now, we do want God to see what we're doing, but if that's the only reason they were fasting, they were missing the mark. Why have you fasted, they say, and why aren't you impressed? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? And then God says, he starts speaking. He said, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit workers and other ill behavior. And then in verse 4, he says, your fasting ends up in quarreling and strife, striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. They were fasting to be seen or to be noticed, but they were continuing on in their wrong behavior. They were fasting away, and they were just beating up one another, literally, fist, or gossiping, or talking about one another, or other kinds of wrong and sin. And they were fasting. This consistency of lifestyle is so important. We do believe in doing all of those things. We do believe in speaking with other tongues. But when you speak in other tongues on Wednesday night service, we can't go out and let other stuff come out of this fountain, James says. How we talk, words we use, what we talk about. There is the consistency, and God is dealing with this double standard here. And then in verse 5, he goes on to say and ask, is this kind of the fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only the bowing of one's head? In other words, all the outward actions? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And of course, the implied answer is a resounding no. Fasting is invalidated when those who are fasting continue in wrong, evil, bad behavior and practices. It's what the Lord is teaching. It invalidates it becomes only a religious ritual. I'm glad this Pentecostal experience is exactly that, an experience and a lifestyle. You do not lay down who and what you are in the apostolic faith when you leave out these doors. You are the same out there as you are in here. It's a lifestyle. It's not, folks used to call it Sunday religion or Wednesday religion or whatever. And the Lord is having to deal with this kind of attitude and behavior. And so he's helping us to know when we fast, we've got to have the right attitude and the right approach. A little listing of what we should do, talking about taking the right attitude and response. What should we do while fasting or not do? We should not fast for self-glory or strife. Our fast is not for the purpose of bragging. Remember that parable Jesus told the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee's up there praying, and he just prays this, Lord, I give tithes, I fast and twice in the week, and I do this and that. Well, he missed the mark, and the Bible says Jesus taught the publican went down justified rather than that man who had the brag list going on. What we should not do while fasting, we just touch this, mistreatment or ill treatment of others, wrong behavior, whether it's toward ourselves or others. And then number three, what we should not do, and Matthew talked about this, be of sad countenance. Jesus used the phrase disfigure the face. In other words, they were attempting to show that they were fasting to elicit sympathy. Oh, you're fasting today. I mean, sometimes when you're fasting, you do feel like dragging around. But Jesus said, if you get that kind of notice, there's your reward right there. But we need God's reward or God's recognition. Now, what should we do while fasting? Of course, in that, as I mentioned, he used some everyday routines, the anointing of the head, the washing of the face. What he was after is appear as normal on fast day. Your stomach may not feel normal, but on the outside, so that you are not trying to gather glory. Or pats on the back. Go about fast day as other days. Number two, fast unto the Father in secret. Let our fasting be unto God, done discreetly, and not making public display of that. Number three, focus on God and spirituality during that time. And I don't think I have a number three there, but that little paragraph about saturating the fast day with spiritual thoughts, that's capsulized by this little phrase, focus upon God and spirituality. Saturate those days of fasting with spiritual focus. And proper fasting and effective fasting, it does take focus. It's more than just not eating, but it is a drawing close to the Lord and focusing on spiritual things. And there's a lot of good things that we can do. And that guy's doing them. Thinking on the cross. Reading scripture. Christy tried to make that look easy, but fasting's hard, so you got to make it as easy as you can. Saturate that fast day with spiritual thoughts, the Word of God. Somebody gave me this little thought several years ago. I heard times you would normally be given to meals on that day. Just give it to reading the word of the Lord or prayer. Just kind of make a little swap out on that fast day. And all of those little things can increase the effectiveness of our fast. Throughout the scripture, I've listed here the different examples of times of fasting. Moses fasted for 40 days. I reread that again today, that text, that area. Think about this. This is where Moses got the Ten Commandments. We're still impacted by the Ten Commandments. Here's why Moses fasted. He was getting ready to receive something that was going to not only impact Israel in that time, but it was going to affect humanity throughout the eras and the ages. He had to be sensitive enough to make sure he was hearing from God. And don't we want to make sure we're hearing from God? If we have to give some direction to our family or to someone else, if we need to hear from God. And fasting prepared Moses to where he didn't get the wrong commandment. He felt the responsibility of, I'm going to be hearing the voice of God. I want to make sure that there's a sensitivity. And I feel an onus on me as a member of a family that sometimes when I need to serve that family in leadership or wisdom and direction, I need to make sure that I've got the voice. For this church, I need to make sure I've got the voice and the direction of the Lord. I can't get that by natural wisdom. It only comes by prayer and by fasting. David humbled himself various times. Elijah fasted for 40 days. He's fleeing Jezebel. And just prior to hearing that still small voice is when that fasting was taking place. Ezra and Nehemiah and Nineveh, they fasted. The entire city fasted. The king, the citizens. The Bible says even the animals. Yeah, we're not feeding you today, Zip. You know why? You know why? There was an urgency. God said 40 days and this place is going to go to the ground. It's going to be destroyed. An urgency gripped that city. We don't want to be lost. And so they fasted, and God did spare them in his mercy. Daniel fasted various times. In fact, he was fasting when he got that revelation of the 70 weeks and the history and the prophecy that we're still seeing unfold. He was sensitive. Anna and Jesus, Cornelius, the church at Antioch, Paul, many, many other. And I don't know that you could call it an absolute fast, what Daniel and the Hebrew children did. It was maybe a partial fast, or it was a commitment of abstinence. Because when they were there, the king says, I want to fatten you up. I want to nourish you. Feed them the king's meat, which was a special privilege. But Daniel purposed in his heart, the scripture says, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And that prince was a little worried. His head was on the line, okay? Because these guys were under his charge, and if they're not looking right, and if they're not on top of their game, and if they're not smart and spewing out wisdom, his head rolls. And in verse 10 of Daniel 3, or Daniel 1, he says, I fear my Lord, I fear the king. He's appointed you this meat and drink. Why should he see your faces worse liking? In other words, if you get worse instead of getting better. Daniel reassured him. He said in verse 12, he said, just prove, just give us a chance. 10 days, give us pulse to eat. Water. This was just ground up grain, basically, maybe a few vegetables. Just give us some water along with that, and then you check us out. Let our countenance be looked upon. At the end of the 10 days, verse 15, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the other which did eat the portion of the king's meat. There are several lessons in that. One of those is this: we can accomplish through fasting more than can be accomplished through any power or skills and ways of men. It can be accomplished through fasting. So the natural, normal way to prepare individuals is nourishment or eating. That's the natural way. Let's fatten them up. Let's make sure that they stay strong. Let's make sure that they look strong so that when the king examines them, that's the natural and the normal way. But God's way is the opposite of that. His way to prepare us, his formula, is fasting. And for those Hebrew children that serve as an illustration example for us, they were fatter and they were fairer and they were more pleasing to the king than all of those others. Simply summarized, fasting and prayer can go beyond what kings, men, education, books, you name any role in this life, any influence of man or idea. It can go beyond all of that. And we're after a spiritual preparation in our life to be what God wants us to be. We believe that God is greater than any other way and any other method. And he has said, here's a plan, prayer and fasting. Let's stand. All of these other disciplines that we have and will study are as important as what I've talked about tonight. But we can be very thankful. The Lord didn't leave us just to fend for ourselves and say, figure this apostolic thing out. Figure this Christianity thing out. You figure this relationship thing out. And you just do trial and error and you figure out how you can be strong spiritually. He didn't do that. He put these instructions, even commandments, in the scripture. And sometimes we shirk back from those. But he's been gracious enough and good enough to put them in there and say, here, this is how you will be the spiritual person that I desire for you to be. And then ultimately be able to spend eternity. The Lord is good to us. Would you just pray a prayer of dedication and commitment to the Lord? God, we want to be who and what you want us to be. I pray that you would help us as we incorporate, and I know you will, and because you want these things incorporated into our lives. And so, Lord, we offer and we yield ourselves to you. We yield ourselves to your plan and to your formula and to your way tonight. And you will guide us and you will help us. And I want to thank you for the rewards and the blessing that come from each one of these spiritual distinctives and elements that you have given to us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for your faithfulness.